We're in the book of Ephesians this afternoon. We're entering the last chapter, starting in chapter 6 today. Ephesians chapter 6, the final chapter of the book of Ephesians. We have noticed, as we did the book of Ephesians, as we've studied Ephesians, every time someone stood up to speak, we've divided the book. The book is cleanly divided. There's 6 chapters in total. The book is divided into two main sections. First section is chapter 1 to chapter 3. It's good to get these mind maps in your mind so you know how the book is planned. And Paul tends to start with theology, starts with doctrine, and he works towards practical Christian living. So what we believe, what we believe in our hearts, what we know to be true, affects how we act. So the book starts in chapter 1, 2, and 3, dealing with this doctrinal section, and starts talking about what the triune God is doing. We have that one, what majestic chapter 1 is just really spectacular as to what the triune God is doing, what he has done, what he is doing on our behalf, how he purposed in his heart to redeem us, to call us, and to save us, and to make us a people. Talks about how, according to the good pleasure of his will, he's doing these things because of the good pleasure of his will. He redeems us and he saves us and makes us his own. How he exercises great power, towards the end of chapter 1, beginning of chapter 2, he exercises great power in taking us from death into life and making us living, making us alive. Not only does he make us alive, but he unites us with Christ. Yeah, we are united with Christ and we are seated in heavenly places. Yes, so it has this idea of unity. So God is creating this new society and this new people. God is doing something new. Yeah, that's what he's dealing with at the beginning. God, who is rich in mercy and great love wherewith he had loved us, raised us up together with Christ. Not only raised us up together, but made us sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So we are united with God. Not only are we united with God, that was the kind of the end part of chapter 2. We're not only united with God, but we are united together with each other. We who are sometimes afar off, that's us, we're all Gentiles in this room. We who were afar off have now been brought near. We have been united with God, with Christ, and with one another. And God has created this new, out of all of these, this broken humanity, out of all this brokenness, God has created something new, something that is united together. We're united together with our fellow man. Thereby revealing the mystery that has been hid in other ages, so that by the church may be known the manifold wisdom of God. And that's what we do in chapter 3. So God has got a purpose. God is displaying his manifold wisdom to us in what he is doing in the church. Right. Chapter 4, 5, and 6 is different now. The Holy Spirit changes and starts focusing on something else. Because of what God has done, because of chapters 1, 2, and 3, we have a response from us. Chapter 4, 5, and 6. How ought we to behave? What ought we to do in regards to this? And chapter 4 begins with this idea of walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Therefore, as a prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Chapter 4, verse 1. And I think this is the overarching theme for the rest of the book. Yeah, this is how we actually walk worthy of the vocation with which we are called. He explains the vocation in chapters 1, 2, and 3. Chapter 4, 5, and 6. This is what we ought to do. This is how we ought to walk, to be walking worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. Right. First thing we need to do is walk in unity, don't we? That's what he talks about. It's the very next verse is that the third verse is endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So as a Christian, walking worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called is to walk in unity. We need to walk because we have been united. We have been actually united together. We need to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The next thing we need to do is walk in love, don't we? Not walk as other Gentiles. We need to walk in holiness. Yeah? So it's walk in unity and walk in holiness. And that's the mark of a Christian walk. That's the mark of all Christianity, isn't it? A Christian assembly ought to be an assembly that is united and holy. Unity with one another. Holiness has this idea of separation from the world. Yeah? So we separate ourselves from the world and we are united together. And that's the marks and the characteristics of good Christian living. together with each other, united with one another and separated from the world. Chapter 5 starts with this idea of imitate God. I think this is a new heading, but I think this is section B maybe under the thing of working worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called, is imitating God. We need to act like God, be followers of God. Now, if we want to act like God, who do we look at? Who's the one who is the expressed image of the Father? Who is the expressed image of God? Jesus Christ, isn't it? Yeah? So Jesus Christ is the one that we look to. Jesus Christ is the one that we need to be imitating. Right. And as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, or as people who are imitating God by looking at the Lord Jesus Christ and by following the Lord Jesus Christ, we walk in love. Very next statement, as Christ hath loved us. So we're imitating, if we're following God, we imitate Christ and we walk in love as Christ has loved us. Walk in love. Next thing we need to walk in, we need to walk in light. Yeah? Who is the light of the world? John chapter 1 talks about Jesus is the light of the world. Yeah? So we need to walk in light. It doesn't say that the light is in us. David actually made the point that we are light. We were darkness, now we are light. We are the body of Christ. We need to actually imitate Christ in every aspect of our life. So no, shouldn't we not partakers of darkness? There should be no darkness in us. So we need to imitate Christ by walking in light. Verse 15 of chapter 5, we need to walk as wise. Yeah? 10 Corinthians recently, the wisdom of God is Jesus Christ is the embodiment of the wisdom of God. Surely, if we are following the Lord and if we are following Christ, we need to walk wisely, not as fools, redeeming the time, for the days are evil. And if we look to the Lord Jesus Christ, you just have to read any of the Gospels. Pick a Gospel. Any Gospel will do. If you read the Gospel, Jesus Christ is continuously about the Father's business, isn't he? Continuously. You never see that the Lord Jesus Christ, okay, I took a vacation for 2 weeks, and I took time off and I went and did my own thing for a little bit. That doesn't happen. You don't read those verses. Yeah? Jesus Christ was continuously about the Father's business. Some of the Bible will also tell us that he went around doing good. He was never inactive on the Father's behalf. We ought to be the same. We ought to be continuously about the business of God. It should permeate our body. It should permeate. Des was reminding us this morning. Every action should be within, directed towards God. Every decision, every thought, we bring it all captive to Christ. Right. So we walk circumspectly before the world, not as fools, but as wise. As we look to the Lord Jesus Christ, we see just how wise it is. Yeah? But we can't do this on our own, can we? It's impossible. I know I'm foolish. Yeah. So there's something that is missing. So he starts there in chapter 5, verse 18, be filled with the Spirit. And this is how we do it. Yeah? I walk circumspectly and I walk wisely before the world. Yeah? By being filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one that empowers me to imitate Christ. Yeah? When I'm unsaved, the main problem is that I can't be like Christ. That's the big problem. Yeah? I'm at enmity with God. I'm God's enemy. I'm actively looking for my own. But the Holy Spirit in me empowers me as soon as I start walking in the Spirit and I'm filled with the Spirit, I start to follow the Lord. I start making different decisions. I start to act like the Lord Jesus Christ. So we are filled with the Holy Spirit. Right. And this filling of the Holy Spirit, speaking to yourself, verse 19, to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. That's one way it expresses itself. So the filling of the Holy Spirit expresses itself in practical ways. It can't be hid. Yeah? So inside, I'm speaking to yourselves in psalms and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart. Thank goodness, because our melody wasn't that great earlier on. Yeah, but the Holy Spirit pleads on our behalf. Yeah? But we do. We have this song in our heart. We have joy. It's an internal thing, isn't it? So we have this joy that is welling up inside us, yeah? Giving thanks for all things, because we are grateful people. We spoke about this. You're one of the... a Christian that isn't thankful, yeah? Is missing a point. Is missed something. He's missed who he is or who God is. Yeah, one of the two. Yeah, or both. Yeah, we have a song in us, and as we look to what God has done, we are grateful, and we give thanks in all things unto God our Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it expresses itself in our relationships. And it says this in verse 20-21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Right. That doesn't mean that we just submit to everybody. Yeah. Paul describes, or the Holy Spirit describes from verse 22 of chapter 5 to verse 9 of chapter 6, which we'll get to today, three main relationships that we express this, the picture of, although the character of God in. Yeah. Every single one of us at some point in our life, yeah, will have experience with at least one of these relationships. And it's an opportunity to express God, to show the characteristics of Christ, to display Christ to the world. Yeah? First one is husbands and wives. I think that's the main thing about relationships. The main relationship we get to display God and God's character. Parents and children, and slaves and master, or we can say employer-employee relationship. Right. So, what we're going to do is, I'm going to read chapter 6 here. We're going to get down to about verse 9, I think, from verse 10. Kind of a different section there, but I'll get down to verse 9, and we'll deal with these 9 verses. Right. Chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou may live long on the earth. And ye, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Servants, obey. Servants, be obedient to them that are masters, that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. Not with eye service, as men pleases, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven. Neither is there any respect of persons with him. Right. Chapter 5 deals with this idea of husbands and wives. It's probably one of the greatest relationships that we have to display the Godhead and display the relationship of God and this idea. And husbands are told to love their wives, and wives are told to submit to their husbands. And this word submission has gotten a lot of bad press. The word submission in modern circles is something to be looked down upon, and something to be frowned upon. And it does. It reminds us of a bygone era where women were oppressed. There was a time in history, especially in the West, where women were oppressed. We look to the Middle East and countries in the Far East where women are still oppressed and held down, treated terribly. There are places in the world that we live, in this world today, where women are not allowed outside, where women are not allowed to talk, where women are not allowed to be seen, and dogs and birds and cats have more rights than humans. And it is into this type of environment, going back all the way to 2,000 years ago, it's a very similar environment that the Holy Spirit speaks these words. And it's important that women submit to their husbands. But there's this wonderful statement that the Holy Spirit makes. The Holy Spirit says that men should love their wives as they love their own body. Not only should they love their own wives as they love them their own selves, but they should love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And that changes the whole dynamic. Not only it takes the wife out of somebody who is under their thumb to a bride that is in a man's heart. And Christ loved the church, gave himself for it, and he presents it wholly to himself. He makes it something that he elevates it. And that's how men ought to treat their wives. They ought to elevate them and encourage them and lift them up. But wives see that they reverence their husband. And it takes the husband away from somebody who just barks orders, doesn't it? The husband is not somebody who just barks orders and the wife needs to follow. The wife needs to be reverence the husband. She follows him knowing that he has her best interest at heart. And it changes that whole dynamic. And it is to that type of environment, that Old Testament environment, that the Holy Spirit speaks these words. we submit to things. It's got nothing to do with value, does it? Yeah? I can give you a couple of examples now of things that you submit to that are of less value than yourself. You're driving along the road, yeah? And you see a red traffic light. What do? You push brakes, don't you? Yeah? You submit to the authority of the traffic light telling you what to do, and you're obeying it. Why? Is the traffic light more important than you? Is the traffic light more powerful than you? Is the traffic light stronger than you? Is the traffic light got massive authority over you? No. You're not submitting to the traffic light. You're submitting to the power that is behind the traffic light, aren't you? Yeah? The government. You're submitting to the law of the land. Not because the traffic light is more mighty than you. Not because the traffic light is more important than you. Because there's an authority behind that traffic light that God has put there. Same goes for husbands and wives. Your husband is not more valuable than you. Your husband is not more mighty than you. Yeah? But God has put him as your head. And he says, you ought to submit to your husband. Because there is a power behind it. And in submitting to your husband, you are submitting to that power that is behind him. The authority of God. It's a display of the wonderful characteristics of the Godhead, isn't it? We look to the Godhead, and we look to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we look to the Father. We see two people who are equal, don't we? Father and Son, both equal. But you hear those wonderful words. Not your will, not my will, but your will be done. And the Son submits himself to the will of the Father. And in that way, we get to display the wonderful character of God in our relationships and in our marriage. Yeah? Right. No wonder the Holy Spirit says in verse 32, I speak a great mystery. I speak concerning Christ and the church. Yeah? So her Son submits to the Father, so the church submits to Christ, so the wife submits to the husband. Yeah? And it's this great relationship, it's this great display of what God is doing. Be followers or imitators of God as dear children in chapter 5. Yes, that's what chapter 5 starts. Chapter 6 starts, children, obey your parents. Yeah? And it's this idea of relationship between a father and a child, or parents and children. Yeah? And it's the second relationship that each one of us will experience. Every single one of us have experienced this idea of a parent and a child. We've all been a child, and some of us have been parents, and we know and we can understand these things. There's this relationship. Husbands and wives display God in the fact that we're both separate. Not only are we separate, but we are united. We are united together. And that's what this book is about, isn't it? That Christ is uniting these things together. And he has united husband and wife together. So that's how husbands and wives display. They are one flesh. They submit to each other. Christ submits to the Father. Wives submit to their husbands. Yeah? Christ is always in the bosom of the Father. The wife is always in the bosom of the husband. She's in my heart. When I married her, I took her from somewhere else and I put her in my heart. I care about my wife. She's like the most important person on the planet. Yeah? Whatever about anybody else. I love my wife. I chose her out of everybody. Billions of people on the earth. I chose my wife. It's the one person I get to really choose, don't I? Yeah? Everybody else comes and goes. Yeah? But I get to choose my wife. Yeah? So Christ is in the bosom of the Father. Yeah? And church submits to the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus, how many times does the Lord Jesus Christ have to say something before we obey him? How many times does Christ have to say something before the church must say, yes, no problem, we'll do that, we'll submit to your authority? That's how the wives should treat their husbands, because they're submitting to Christ. It's that picture of the church and Christ, yeah? Right, so Jesus Christ loves the church and gave himself for it. So the child and parent relationship displays this idea of the Godhead. How does it work? How do we display God as parent and child? One of the most commonly used titles for the Lord Jesus Christ is Son. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Very common title. The Son of God. What does it mean to be a Son of God? Because I'm called the Son of God. Very different, I think, from the way Jesus Christ is called the Son of God. But I have been brought into God's family. You know, no matter where my son goes, he'll always be my son. It's a wonderful matter. Like, I'm not going to be, I can disown him, I can kick him out, I can do him. But we are genetically linked, me and him, forever. It will never change. He will always be my son. And it has this idea of eternality. We are the sons of God, forever. How wonderful is that? Nothing will ever change that. What's it, eternal security? Wonderful thing. Yeah? I am certain that I will always be God's. And he comes to me and he irritates me sometimes. And I irritate him, I'm sure. I'm sure I do. Yeah? And he irritates me. Yeah? But we are always Father and Son. There will never not be that relationship. Yeah? Children are told the first thing is to obey their parents. Interesting that it's told to obey. Eh? Why do you think it's obey, not submit? Yeah? It's different to the wife, isn't it? The wife is not told to obey. The wife is told to submit. Children are told to obey. It's different. Yeah? It's interesting. Submission has this idea of aligning your will behind someone else's, doesn't it? That's what submission is. Right? If I submit to somebody, we must be equal to begin with, yeah? In order for me to submit. Yeah, or else I'm just less than somebody. Yeah, it has this idea of equality and willingly aligning your will with somebody else. You watch James likes the wrestling, yeah, and you submit when you catch a guy, the guy submits, yeah, which means he submits to the will of the other person, yeah, he allows the other person to have his way, yeah, and he gives up. Yeah, okay, I'll submit. You win. Yeah, and it has this idea of willingly aligning your will behind your husband. That's what submission means. Obedience is different. Yeah? The interesting thing about obedience is that you do not need understanding to obey. Yeah? Yeah? When I give my son an instruction, yeah, he doesn't need to understand it or understand why in order to obey it. You can obey it without understanding. Yeah? And I think that's a very important characteristic of obedience. I get to say things and expect things from my son that he might not understand at the time. I don't owe him an explanation. I'm his father. It's easy to say that. All the fathers are like, yes, yes, where's his father? But it's difficult when you're a child. And that's where the demonstration of God and the relationship between the father and son becomes so special. Yeah? That even if you don't understand, you can obey. I often think about Abraham and Isaac on the top of the mountain. Yeah? That must have been terrifying. Isaac was bigger than Abraham. Abraham was an old man. Isaac was in the prime of his youth. Isaac could have fought Abraham. Don't tie me up and put me on that altar. That's not going to happen. I know exactly what happens to things when they're put on altars. Don't I? Yeah? Isaac didn't understand what God had asked Abraham to do. I don't know if Abraham had discussed it with Isaac. I don't think so very much, because of the question that he asked, where's the lamb? If Abraham had told Isaac, Isaac wouldn't have asked the question. But Isaac allows his father and obeys him, goes up the mountain with him, and allows him to be put on that altar. That's obedience, isn't it? Yeah. I was a son once, and I don't think I was that obedient. Yeah. It's a different kind of obedience. But because of his obedience, we have this wonderful, unparalleled picture in Scripture of a father and a son going up a mountain to sacrifice together and to worship together. Imagine if he wasn't obedient. Yeah. They would have broken the picture of Christ. And we have father and son some 3,000 years later going up another mountain in Calvary. Going to an altar. And the Son bearing our sin in his own body on the tree. The Son is obedient to the Father. We don't need to be, no need to understand as young people. First reason he gives, he doesn't just base this on nothing, but there is a first reason he gives, is because it is right. Yeah, that's an interesting statement, isn't it? Yeah, obey your parents. Yeah, honor your father. No, it says obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. What does that mean? Yeah, and I think it's got to do with what the law that is written on our hearts. There is a moral law that God himself has written on the hearts of men and women. Yeah, he doesn't need special revelation to explain it to us. Every culture that we go to, Christian or not Christian, Jewish, Gentile, wherever we go, Every culture understands that parents have authority over their kids, and children ought to obey their parents. Undisputed. We've never come to a culture where they say, oh, the kids can just do whatever they want. The kids tell us what to do. It never happens there. It's written, it's a moral law that is written on our hearts. You know, God wrote that with his very finger on a tablet of stone. Do you know that? Yeah? If you read the Ten Commandments, God took his finger, wrote that on a tablet of stone. No wonder it's found in the Ten Commandments, because he wrote it on another tablet, didn't he? Yeah, the stone tablet of an unsaved person's heart. There's a moral law written there. Murder is wrong, theft is wrong, coveting is wrong, adultery is wrong, all of those things are wrong. So is disobeying your parents. Obey your parents, for this is right. Every child knows that he ought to submit to his parents. Every child knows that when he disobeys his parents, he is doing something wrong, or she is doing something wrong. It's a moral law that is written on our hearts. It is the right thing to do, to honor your parents. Yeah. One of the characteristics that the Holy Spirit uses in Romans chapter 1 of a crumbling civilization or crumbling society is that they're disobedient to their parents. Interesting that, huh? Yeah? Fornication, covetousness, maybe read that. Romans chapter 1. Being filled with, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do the things which are not convenient, being filled with unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. And everything else before that just seemed, that's bad. Yeah? Disobedient to parents. It's important to obey your parents, because this is right. God has written it in his law on the tablets to put inside the ark. Yeah? By the very finger of God. Honor your father and mother. Yeah? That you may live long on the earth. And I think it has to do with this idea of a crumbling society. Because as soon as you start disobeying your parents, and as soon as you start not honoring your father and mother, it doesn't go well with you. Society crumbles. Things fall apart. I often say to my kids, it's very easy when you're young to make stupid decisions. But as you get older, you bear the penalty of those decisions. Those decisions rattle down through your life, echo down through your whole life. And when you're young, you get a chance to aim where you're going. But once you've fired the bullet or fired the shot, yeah, and you're in your life and you're going through life, it's very difficult to change the trajectory that you've set. So choose wisely where you're aiming yourself, children. Choose wisely the trajectory you're setting your life at. Because once you get going and life kicks off for you, once you get out of school, once you get yourself a job and you start going and you get your career and get everything going, it's very difficult to change where you're going. So choose wisely. Obey your parents. Take good counsel from your parents. You know, my kids get angry with me when I discipline them. Disciplining your kids is one of the toughest things you have to do as a father. Is disciplining your kids. Yeah, it's tough. I take James's tech away, and he gets angry with me. Yeah, and I take Kayla's phone away, and she gets angry with me, and she doesn't want to talk to me. Yeah, they get upset. Yeah. And my father disciplined me, I was the same. But you have to discipline people. You have to stand there and you have to discipline your kids. So what he says here is, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Does that mean I shouldn't discipline my kids? Because James certainly gets angry with me when I discipline him. Yeah? Does that mean I shouldn't discipline him? Does that mean that he shouldn't get angry with me? He must never get angry with me? Of course not. Yeah? Sooner or later he's going to get angry with me. Yeah? But I think it has to do with this idea of provoking them, of frustrating their efforts to do right. Very often when I go into James's room, I say, make your bed like this. Well, try to. Make your bed like this. This is how you clean your mother tries. Clean the room like this. do this, put your stuff here, put your books here, put your gym stuff here, put your clothes over here, put the pillow on that side there, pack this like this, and do this, yeah? And I go away, and he tries to clean his room, and I come back, and it's not quite right, is it, yeah? So I go again, and he tries again, and the more times we do it, the more frustrated he gets, and the more angry he gets. But I am working towards a goal, and this is what I want. I want the room to look like this. Am I provoking him to anger? Well, he's getting angry. But because he's not listening. Yeah, no offense. Because he's not listening. Yeah. But if I went in there and I said, James, do it like this, and he does it like this, and then I come in there and I say, not like this, and I change the goalpost, and I say, no, like that. And when he does it like this, I say, like this. When he does it like that, I say, no, do that. And I keep changing the goalposts. I'm frustrating the young man. That's not right. Don't provoke your children to anger. It's frustrating. That's frustrating. Yeah. But if I keep got the same goal, if I still want that, and he's getting frustrated because I'm not getting that because he hasn't given me that, that's something else. Yeah. That's working towards a goal. Also, the abuse of children is wrong. Yeah. Making a child work while you sit at home, provoking them to anger, frustrating their goodness as the child tries to please you. The more effort that he puts in, the more burden I put on the man, the harder it becomes to please him, the more he's provoked to anger. That's what he's talking about, I think. Yeah? And it's interesting that the Holy Spirit doesn't describe how we ought to use our power, well, how we ought to exercise it externally. The Holy Spirit talks to fathers and parents how we restrain that power, how we restrain that authority, how we hold it back. Yeah? It's very easy to go from "you will obey," "you need to obey me," to "you will obey me." It's a very, very small step. To going from a kind parent to a loving parent who cares and would do anything for their children to a tyrant. Paul and the Holy Spirit is talking into a culture where that was happening. It was rampant in the Old Testament, or New Testament times. Rampant. The father was the absolute authority in the house. He had absolute authority over his wife. Absolute authority over his children. The child was misbehaving, you could sell him. Sell him to us, become a slave. Let's chuck him after. Yeah? That's a terrible thing. And it's into that culture that the Holy Spirit is speaking in. Don't be like that. Love your wife. Put her in your heart. You can imagine what the wives were talking about when their husbands left. Imagine what they were saying about their husbands when they left. My husband does this to me. My husband does that to me. My husband treats me like this and like that. Yeah? Reverence your husband. Honor him. Children, obey your parents. Fathers, mothers, don't abuse that power. Don't provoke them to anger. Yeah? The opposite, I think, of bringing up your children and not provoking them to wrath is to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's wonderful, isn't it? Yeah? Nurture. Nurture is a wonderful word, isn't it? Yeah? That's this idea to care for in order to cause growth. Yeah, that's what you do. You nurture a plant, don't you? Or you nurture a small little lamb or something because you want it to grow. You want to bring it to adulthood. Yeah? Nurture your kids. Yeah? Build them up. Bring them to adulthood. Yeah? Sometimes that requires effort. Yeah? Can't be farmed out to schools. Can't be farmed out to anyone else. Modern society will tell you to do that. Farm it out. Let the schools do that. I'm busy with my career. I'm busy building my little empire here, yeah? Making a name for myself. I'll let the schools raise my kids. I'll let the government do that. I'll let this happen. I'll let that happen. We're invested in our kids' lives. You, parents, need to bring up your children. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, yeah? Admonition has this idea of instruction with warning. Yeah? James and the kids, I don't know, I can't speak for any other kids, but even myself. It's frustrating when your father tells you what to do every single time you do something. Yeah? Somebody likes being told what to do. But you need to be instructed. It's good to instruct your kids. There's a right and there's a wrong way to do everything, isn't there? That's what I was taught when I was young. Yeah. You can do it the right way, or you can do it the wrong way. There's no in between. You're either doing it right or you're doing it wrong. So you need to do it the right way. Yeah? And both require discipline. Discipline is essential, yeah? But there is this boundary on discipline, isn't it? There's this boundary on it. Yeah? The world will tell you that there is such a thing as wrong discipline. And the way to combat that is not to discipline at all. Don't teach your kids anything. Yeah? That's not it. Yeah? There's a wrong way to discipline. And the opposite of that, the way to combat that is right discipline. Yeah? There's a right way to discipline. I get disciplined. The Father disciplines me all the time. I learn hard lessons that hurt. Yeah? I've got memories of things that the Lord has taught me. Still thinking about them still hurts. Like, man, that was a tough lesson to learn. That hurt. I don't want to do that again. Yeah? And if we look at our Christian life and we are paying attention to what God is actually teaching us, we'll know that God disciplines us. And it hurts. Some things are tougher. Some things are hard to learn. Trying to learn patience. Trying to learn to stay calm. Trying to learn to be kind. Trying to learn how my sin affects God. How does God feel when I sin? That's a lesson I learned, man. That hurt. Yeah. God teaches us things. And we need to teach our kids as well. We need to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Not just nurture and admonition of anybody, of the world system, of ourselves, of the Lord. There's a person behind us. So you need to bring them closer to the Lord. Yeah? Act like this. Because this is a good Christian thing to do. This is Christ-like. Obey your parents. Because it is Christ-like. When you look to the Lord Jesus Christ, don't we see the same thing? Yeah? See a father and a son relationship. The son obeying the father. To his own hurt. If there is any way that this cup can pass from him, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Yeah? And he obeys the Father no matter what. Servants and masters. Christ is referred to as the servant of Jehovah, isn't he? Lots of Isaiah. All the way through the Old Testament. God is a servant. Behold my servant. Servants are told to obey as well. Husband and wife submit. Or maybe I'll close with this. I must hurry up now. No, maybe I'll hurry up a bit. Yeah. Husbands and wives are told to submit. Parents, kids are told to obey. Yeah. Servants are told to obey. Singleness of heart. Yeah. The Lord Jesus Christ came for one purpose only, didn't he? He came here to carry out the will of God. You know, a servant doesn't rest. Servant has very little time for himself. We're servants of God, aren't we? We ought to be servants of God. Yeah? Servant is a terrible... It's a difficult example to get our minds around. Because I've never been a servant. I've never owned a servant. I don't know what servants really are. Yeah? But I have an employer. And when I go to him and I spend my 8 hours at work, when I'm at work, I ought to be giving him that time. I need to be paying attention. I can't be doing half a job. Yeah? I can't be doing something shoddy, putting it together any way I like. When I'm at work and I'm building a machine or fixing a thing or whatever I'm doing, I need to do it to the best of my ability. When I'm there, because he's paying me for it. And that's this idea as well. You're going to be paid back. Knowing that whosoever do any good thing, any man doeth, the same shall receive from the Lord, whether he be bond or free. We're working for something. We're working for the Lord. And as employees, we ought to act like it. That we are working for the Lord. The Lord is going to repay us. Employers, be careful. Yeah? We stand in authority over people and we employ people. We have people who are underneath us. You need to be careful because there's somebody above us. And that guy doesn't care that you're a boss. That guy doesn't care that you've got degrees. That guy doesn't care that you've been to school. That guy, the Lord doesn't care about those things. Yeah? You are subject to him. You are his servant. Act like it. Maybe I'll just close with this here. We are the bride of Christ. The three relationships. We are the bride of Christ. We are to willingly submit our will to the Lord. getting our will aligned with His, to walk with Him, to exalt Him, to make Him our own, to live for Him. We are His children. We are to willingly obey Him in everything that we do, even if we don't understand why. Even if we, you know, the wonderful thing about salvation is that when I got saved, I didn't know. All I knew was I had to obey. The older I get and the more mature I get, then I start to learn why. But obedience first. The more mature I get, the more I realize, oh, that's what He's talking about. Oh, that's what He's talking about there. Oh, that's what He means there. Yeah? When I was young and I was a child, my father would give me instruction. I had no idea what he was talking about. And I'd rebel against it. But the older I get, the more I think about, you know, maybe there was sense to that. What he was talking about was right, what was true. Yeah? So we need to willingly obey the Lord, even if we don't understand, knowing that He cares for us. We are God's servants. We need to do the Father's will, not like eye pleasers, not to please men, not to make men happy. Yeah? But with singleness of heart, knowing that God is our master. We have a master in heaven. We are His servant. We are His son, we are His bride, and we are His servant. Yeah? We need to submit and we need to obey. Let me just close with that. Dear Lord, we just thank You. Lord, we thank You that we can, Lord, in our small little relationships here on earth, Lord, that we can display Your glory, that we can display Your care and Your love for us, Lord. We pray, Lord, that You would just give us strength, Lord, help us to submit ourselves to You, help us to obey You. Lord, help us to serve You with singleness of heart, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.